Kids ask the right questions. Our grandson's keeping us company, and he says, why is he still hanging on the cross? He just said that. He's not. He's risen. I love that song. It's powerful. Today I titled our sermon, Some Laughed, Some Wanted to Know More. And actually the title comes out of Acts, not out of the text we'll be in today. Here it is in Acts. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. Some laughed, some wanted to know more. God has a way of drawing us to himself. I think about that cross of love. I think about the misery of all that he went through. We just saw some glimpses. I'll just go ahead and tell on Jerry a little bit. I asked for that song this morning. And I said, you can put a video with it and play it during this time. And he did great. I think that was a great video and a great, great song. But he said, I had two to choose from, but one was so gory. He said, I'm afraid it would have been hard on the young ones. And you know, that's the reality. And I'm glad you chose the one you did, Jerry. But that's the reality of the cross. I'm afraid that 2,000 years later, architecture, art, jewelry, and Sunday schools have stripped the cross of what it was really like. And I'm not saying that we need to just try to get all the gore in there we can, but I do think what we need to do is capture what really happened. Back then, 2,000 years ago, executions, there was three that were pretty typical. One was they would cut your head off. Another, they would burn you alive. And the third was crucifixion. And they say crucifixion is the worst. They say because it's not so instant. It's not so shortened. It's not abbreviated. It's long and it goes on. And they suffer on that cross for a long time. And eventually they break their legs and they get asphyxiated. They didn't have to break Jesus' legs according to the scriptures and because he had already given up his spirit. They didn't take his life. He gave it up. But it was gruesome. It was horrible. And when we picture all that, if we can picture all that, I don't know if we really can. And then take ourselves and say, whoa, he went through that for me? If we just think that he went through that, then it has a certain amount of weight. But when we think that, wow, he went through that for me, that changes everything. That changes my attitude towards him. At least it should. Today I'm going to ask and hopefully try to answer 5 of 6 questions. I can't answer the last one. We'll save it. We'll talk about it. But I hope to answer 5 questions. I want to talk about just one here before we have our time around the table. God gave us two ordinances. Christ left us with 2 ordinances. One was the Lord's Supper. We call it communion sometimes. And hereby, we remember his death until he comes. And that's what this is. Another one, many of you have been baptized right up here behind me. Many of you have been baptized in this or another church. Maybe not all, but if you've been baptized, that is the other ordinance that Christ left us with, left the disciples with. And it's the idea of dying and then coming to the resurrected life. So here we are at communion, and you know, let's do communion first. We've got to get him on the cross and get him in the grave before we can continue the story of what this day represents, Easter. We got to get him dead before we can get him alive. Just want to show you some answers to this question. Why did Jesus have to die? Caiaphas said in John, he said it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I don't even know if he knew what he was saying. I don't think he did. He did not believe that this Jesus was the Messiah. The religious community rejected Jesus as the Messiah. I'm going to read to you Hebrews. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're going to be today. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read to you four verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which is preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then it goes through a list of who he was seen by. In other words, there are witnesses, and many of them, and many times, not just one time. It wasn't just some kind of a theatrical thing to get people to think that he rose from the grave. Why did Jesus have to die? Right in the text, verse 3, he died for our sins. We're told in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What we really got to do is square up, have I ever sinned? If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. So there has to be shedding of blood for sins, and all have sinned. 1 Peter 1:18, what I want to do is make sure we know this. I put these next couple verses in there for us to know this. We are not saved by works. And we're not saved by paying our way out of this. So I got a couple verses in here I want you to see. Why did he have to die? Because silver and gold couldn't get it done. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, or without blemish and without spot, you cannot take your silver and gold and go buy a dose of Christ's blood. You cannot go and appeal to God that if I give money, will I be okay? What if I give a lot of money? What if I give all my money? We can't be saved unless it's by the precious blood of Jesus. We also can't be saved by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is not by paying our way out of this. It's not by working our way out of this. It has to be the precious blood of Christ. I love this verse in Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And his checkbook titled grace is a bottomless pit. He has so much grace, it doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how bad we think we've sinned. I've heard people tell me they could never come to Christ because he would never accept them because they've sinned too badly. Impossible. Impossible, because the riches of his grace, there's a depth to that that we'll never, I don't think we'll ever, even in eternity, quite get a grip on that. The riches of his grace. He also came. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The devil showed up in the garden, man one, woman one, the first two people, and he said, I will set forth and destroy this. I wonder if he didn't think, really? I was the most beautiful creature on the planet, and now God created somebody in his own image? I will destroy that. I don't know. I don't know what was going through Satan's mind. But one way or another, I know this, that he set forth with lies to destroy mankind. And he got it done. He got it done. But Christ got it undone. Christ came along behind that and got it undone. I'm so thankful for that. Why did Jesus have to die? To take my place. If I see him on the cross, whether it's in my mind or on a picture or a video, he took my place. I want us just to remember that around this table. If our deacons will gather around. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for allowing it to please you to bruise your son. In our human minds, that doesn't make sense. Everything was fine in heaven. And then you interrupted all that just to love on us. So thank you. When we take this bread and this juice, may we just reflect and remember, like we were told to do, how badly your son went through all that treatment in our behalf. And we thank you. Amen.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of the King, of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, pay the price to make us one. So we share in this bread
as a reminder.
Every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread. Our bonds of grace. so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond. And to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share in his suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again, and we'll join in the feast of heaven. Around the table of the King.
Thank you, Jesus, for your part in this. The scripture says that you endured the cross, despising the shame, but right before that says, with joy. Wow. Thank you for the kind of love that you went through for us with joy and those kind of brutal treatments. Going to forego a normal benevolence fund offering. If you had something set aside for the benevolence fund, there's a plate by the door. You could just put it in that. We conquered the first question. I don't know how in depth. There's a lot to that discussion. There's more reasons that Jesus came. John, in the book of John, records that he came to bear witness of that truth. To bear witness of truth. He is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. So there's a lot for each one of these. So we're just giving a short snippet to bring up a question. When I read through 1 Corinthians 15, and if you want to push the buttons on your phone to get there or turn in that passage, we'll bounce around in that passage. We won't read all 58 verses today. But when I went through that passage, there's just tons of questions flooded me. I don't know if it's a gift or a curse, but I just have lots of questions. And I thought, well, here's some that maybe everybody else would have as well. So I'm not asking all the questions that I had, but I am going to ask the ones that might be kind of normal. So here's another question. What is the gospel, the unedited gospel? Because in the first verse, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and by which you stand." So what is this gospel? And then I put in there a second part of that question, or to develop that question, the unedited gospel. And we also read that he came, verse 3, "I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, Christ died for our sins," and we're good with that. I think everybody that's probably here this morning came to church today because you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried, and I think we believe that, and I think we believe that he raised again, and hence we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday. He raised on the first day of the week. We capture that. We agree with that. But I'm afraid that we've managed the gospel the same way that maybe the cross has been managed, the same way that the cross has become a little more domesticated. I wonder if we haven't managed the gospel to make it a little more politically correct. We just want to back off a little bit. It seems so harsh. But the gospel includes the word repentance. And I think that's how we've managed it. It's not enough just to believe that God is. And it's not enough just to be nice and go to church on occasion if it fits our schedule. That's not enough. Those are good things. And those are movement in alignment with the gospel. We need to live gospel-centered lives. But that's not enough just to be nice. God didn't call us to be nice. And we'll unfold some of that. Without the cross and without the resurrection, Christianity has been reduced to a technique to move people toward better morals. We have to keep the cross and the resurrection in there, yes, and then therefore it needs to be more than just good morals. Christianity is more than just good, better morals. It's a total transformation, one that abandons all and changes in our core to be followers of Jesus. That includes repentance. If we're going to follow, that means we can no longer just go our own way. We can no longer set our own destination. We now have to follow Christ. That's what we've agreed to. But there's a word in a few of the verses in Scripture that really make me step back and take pause and say, whoa. So I'm going to show you one or two of those, and then maybe you'll do the same. So I'm glad you're sitting down. I bet you've read them. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Things are getting confusing. What does that mean? Obeyed the gospel? I thought the gospel was he died for our sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. We just read that in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, talking about God, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. I'm getting scared. I thought the gospel was free, and I thought the gospel didn't include works. And all of a sudden, now I got to obey the gospel? That's why I want to make sure we get an unedited gospel, a gospel that includes the word repentance. You know, when we go to the doctor, it's not enough just to hear a diagnosis. I think there's a TV commercial that shows this guy at the dentist and they look him all over. Well, good luck with that, and they walk away. You've probably seen the commercial. It's not enough just to be diagnosed that we're sinners. It's not enough just to be diagnosed that, oh, you're in bad shape. And it's not enough just to hear that Jesus came to the earth and he wants us to be nice. We have to step up and say, I'm all in. You know, they say seeing is believing. But I'd like to change that little cliche. Obeying is believing. Obeying is believing. And that is what it means to obey the gospel. You say, wait a minute, I'm getting really confused now. It sounds like it's from works. Okay, it's not from works. We showed you those verses earlier. We showed you one in Titus 3:5. If you didn't write that down, it's a good one to scribble in that. And we showed you one in Ephesians 2:8-9, and that's a good one to scribble down. And we showed you the one in 1 Peter 1:18-19, that's the precious blood of Christ, not silver and gold. So it's not our work. It's not that on our part. But when it says we got to obey the gospel, that scary, confusing, whatever shirt you want to wear on that, but here it is. If you confess Jesus as Lord. And then he goes on and talks about believing in the resurrection. Great verse. I know in the old King James, and I love the King James, I grew up on it. Maybe it's because I'm old enough that I was more closely tied to that than I was. They didn't have some of the translations out. But in the old King James, it says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And when I grew up, that was kind of like a title. If you confess with your mouth, Mr. Jesus, like it was just a title. But no, I love how, I think this is in the New American Standard Version. I love how it put it this way. If you confess Jesus as Lord, that's what it means to obey the gospel. I have to come to the point, yes, I have to recognize I'm a sinner. And that's not real hard. And then I have to recognize that I can't pay my own way. I can't earn my own way. Okay, I believe the Bible on that. Then I have to recognize that the precious blood of Jesus is in that fountain pen that wrote the paid in full on my account. Okay, I take all that. But now I can't just say, good, wash my hands of that. Now I'll just go back to my normal way of life. He says, no, Jesus is Lord. You're either part of his family, you're either part of his kingdom, or you're not, regardless of what you believe to that point. It has to be a point where you embrace him as your Lord and you lay it down and say, there it is. The first command that Jesus spoke written in the Gospels, he probably had more than that before it was recorded, but the first command is in Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was John the Baptist ran around and said, repent. And then Jesus steps up, and then he says the same message, repent. What is repentance? It's a turning. It's a turning from thinking like the world system. It's a turning from saying, I'm in charge of my own life. I'm going to do it my way. I don't want to go to hell, so I'll say, please save me, Jesus. And then, no, it requires a turning, which really means I believe. It really means I believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, help me out, English majors. Is that a period after he is, or is that a comma? It's a comma. If that was a period, I've heard people say, when I've tried to witness to folks before, and they say, I believe in God. But let's go on after, that's not a period there, it's a comma. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means that second part represents the repentance part. I believe that God is, and I believe it's impossible to please him without faith. And since I believe that he is, I believe that I'm under his authority. And I yield up everything that's in me. He wants us all. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want us just to tag and say, okay, I feel safe now. James said, the demons believe and tremble. So it takes repentance. It doesn't take works. Repentance is a turning of the heart. Works is the activity out here. Everybody that's in here this morning made some effort to get here. Good chance, doesn't smell bad in here, good chance people took showers, cleaned up, combed their hair and brushed their teeth and showed up. It took something to get here and all that. But it doesn't take works on our part, it takes a change of heart on our part, and then that produces good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 I gave you was, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that in ourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then here's the next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not by good works. So I just can't say it enough. We are not saved by works. We are saved by the precious blood of Christ. But if you are truly saved, if you truly believe, then repentance will follow and be part of that. You will turn and say, okay. Here's another question I had when I was reading through the text. Oh, what if there was an alternate ending? You know how that works. Sometimes there's these movies and you watch a movie. I don't know how many movies might be like this. And I think they've done it for a while. And then you can get to the end of the movie and it might have been a sad ending. But you can click on this little thing and then you can get the alternate ending and it could be happily ever after. Well, what if there was an alternate ending to the happy ever after with the gospel and Jesus did in fact not rise from the grave and then it would be the other way around. It would be a sad ending. And I thought, well, let's talk about some of those things. Because when I stand by a casket, when I stand at a graveside, I think about that question sometimes. What if? What if? And maybe you've done the same when you've lost a loved one. You might have stood beside a casket. You might have gone out to a graveside and thought, what if? Everything would change. I'm going to read to you verses 12 through 19. There's seven ifs and eight sad endings. How's that? This is if there's an alternate ending, and you'll see how he words it. Verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay, so he's going to start through these eight things, but he's got seven ifs. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those graves, those tombstones, those caskets, that's it. It's over. If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most pitiable. Wow. Let me do this. I'll just put them up here. Seven ifs and eight sad endings. Christ wouldn't be raised. He would be no different than Buddha or some of those other false gods that are still dead. Our preaching is a waste of time. I would not have come here this morning if Christ had not raised from the dead. Why would I come here? Our faith is empty. I brought my water bottle, and don't worry, Phoebe. Don't worry, Carolyn. It's empty, right? It's empty. Our faith would be empty. We're liars. All of a sudden, there's a statement about everyone who proclaims Christ, you're a liar. Ooh. Whatever that means, because who would care if there is no Christ and resurrection? But then our faith is useless. He kind of says it two different ways. I want to show you this bottle's useless, not just because it's empty, but it's got a hole in the bottom of it. So not only is our faith empty, but our faith would be useless. This bottle is worthless. It wouldn't even hold water. We are still in our sins. Oh, if Christ did not raise from the grave, we're still in our sins. It's just paraphrases of what we just read. And those who passed away have perished. We'd have no hope. We would, in fact, grieve like the rest of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4. We are hopeless and miserable creatures. He said, of all men, most pitiable. We have no hope. There's no direction. There's no end to this except death, separation, and annihilation, and it's over. It'd be so discouraging. But I want to read to you verse 20. Because he says, there wasn't an alternate ending. We don't get to push that button on the VCR. DVD player, sorry. Verse 20 through 24a. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. Okay, so we got good news, and here it is. Why was his resurrection so important? I think that's a fair question. Without the resurrection, our faith would crumble. Here's Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Part of our justification is, yes, his death. He took our place, but you can't separate the gospel, and you can't just put it in the Play-Doh machine and make what you want out of it. It has to include the death, burial, resurrection. Hence, the second ordinance, which is baptism, which we show, we display the death, burial, and resurrection. Here just captures what we just read. We were all dead because of Adam. We inherited that. It was became part of our DNA. But with Christ, he's the first fruits. He's the first fruits. He's that prototype. He is the one that was raised from the dead to show that we will be like that. And you know, he was raised by the dead by the voice of God. He wasn't raised from the dead by CPR. He wasn't raised from the dead by medical things. There's a I think they call it a swoon theory or something, that he never really died on the cross. That, you know what, he laid down, got some rest, and then he was okay. And if you were beat like him and crucified like him, even if you didn't die, you wouldn't be on your feet 3 days later. But he did in fact die, and he did in fact get resurrected, which includes our justification in that. It's the voice of God that made things created in the first place. And God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and he did that for 6 days, and then God rested. So it was the voice of God that created everything, so we shouldn't have a hard time believing that it is the voice of God that will resurrect all his own. It was the voice of Jesus that called Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And up comes Lazarus, and he came out, and his sisters were like, don't even go in there. He stinks. He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. It was the voice. I don't need CPR when I'm gone. I don't need anything else. I don't need medical treatment. I don't need magic. It will be the voice of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I think Pastor Mike read that earlier, and he said that, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first at his voice. At his voice. That's what we trust in, that's what we believe in, and that's what we take comfort in. Just want to give you a couple thoughts, just kind of an interjection. A couple of thoughts. Number one, Jesus is our high priest. Why did he have to be resurrected? You know, my mind went to this. I'll tell you why I came up with that question. My mind went to, why didn't he just lay in the grave until we're all resurrected at the end, at the last day, and God just say, okay, Jesus and all your people, come home. There's a few reasons, and I'm not going to give you the lengthy. I'll give you just two. One is he's our high priest. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin. He is our high priest. And he is presently our advocate before the Father. Here's how it works. God knows we've sinned. God doesn't deny that, and Jesus doesn't deny it to the Father. Okay? So Jesus doesn't go to the Father and say, you know, that Andy, he never sinned. My mother thinks that. No, she doesn't. I talked to my mom yesterday. I told her, Mom, I don't ever remember you spanking me. And then she said, you were just a perfect little angel. And then I laughed, and she laughed harder. Jesus doesn't stand before the Father and say, Andy never sinned. He said, matter of fact, he did sin, Father. He sinned a bunch. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I can count those sins. There's so many, and they're so bad. But what did he do? He says, but I paid for that. That's where we need to be in our understanding. Not that Jesus is up there saying, they didn't do anything wrong. No, that's not as bad as you think, Father. He says, they're horrible. They're as bad as you think. Every one of us, we're horrible. Everything that is in the heart of man is horrible, and everything that is born into the heart of man is in the heart of your pastor. And Jesus Christ is my advocate. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my little children, I am writing these things that you may not sin. Okay? So the goal is don't sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why did Jesus raise from the dead? There were several reasons, but one of them is that he has to be our advocate. He went to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he talks with the Father all the time, as we are welcome to. And he is our advocate. He's saying, oh, you're right, Father. They're wicked bad, but I paid for that. And the Father says, I'm satisfied. The second verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the second verse was, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What is propitiation? It means the satisfaction. That means that propitiation, only mentioned seven times in the New Testament, and it is that stamp that says paid in full, debt satisfied. That is what Jesus did. That's what Jesus is doing. I'm so thankful. I want to read to you verses 35, maybe through 38. We'll just hop, skip, and jump for sake of time. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And that's our next question. And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So let's just kind of paraphrase those. How does our resurrection work? Because his resurrection was right and holy and perfect and in our behalf. And then how's ours going to look? Because if he wasn't resurrected, we wouldn't be resurrected. But he was. He was that prototype, that first example, first fruit. How's ours going to work? In these few verses, death needs to happen before life. And he uses the illustration of seeds. Seeds have to go into the ground and die. And he says it's going to be same but different. So we won't lose our identity. We are who we are. But in heaven, we will be different. We'll be better. And then per God's wishes, he gives us a body that he desires. I was asking or dialoguing with Pastor Joe. I said, do you think Christ will ever lose his scars? And I don't know if we can answer that question. Because I want to know, am I going to lose my scars? How about somebody who's maimed, lost a limb? When they get to heaven, will they just be forever? Because we know that Jesus had his scars. He said, Thomas, check it out. Put your hand in there. Put your hand where that spear went in. So we know that Jesus had scars. Will he wait until all things are delivered over the Father and then just get rid of them? Because that isn't the only scars he had. His back was made into spaghetti. Will he get healed of all that, or will it be a constant reminder for eternity when we see Christ of how much he loves us? I don't know. But I can't help but believe that when we get to heaven, we will have decomposed if he doesn't come for us in the clouds in our lifetime. And there's some that are believers that have horrible scars, missing limbs, whatever. But Christ is able to put all that back together with his voice. The maimed will no longer be maimed. I believe he'll just put us back in this perfect form. And I want to read a little more about that. Let's go down to verse 42. I'll read 42 to 50. So also is the resurrection of the body. I'm sorry. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, becomes a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's a lot, so let me paraphrase. These changes are necessary. corruption to incorruption. We can't take our corrupt stuff to heaven. Dishonor to glory, weakness to power, a natural body to a spiritual body, image of the man of dirt to the image of the heavenly. Wow, what's that going to be like? We know that Christ had a resurrected body. We will have a body. Right now, anybody that's died and gone on before us is in heaven, and we trust in that because we're told to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But someday we will get a resurrected body, and it will not just be disembodied souls or spirits floating around. We will have a tangible body. It'll be different than this one. It makes heaven possible. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Those are important things to think about. 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. If you want to just keep reading it on your own and studying it on your own, it'll raise a lot of questions and it'll answer a lot of questions. And you might find yourself flipping through all kinds of scriptures looking for that. I've had 5 questions so far, and I tried to answer them just in brief. Every one of those could have been a sermon. But I tried to answer them in brief. But this last question, only you can answer. Are you living a resurrected life? Are you living a resurrected life? You say, what does a resurrected life look like? Jesus said to his disciples, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's a resurrected life look like? It looks like somebody who has done the baptism thing with his life. He's died to himself. He was buried. He said, I'm going to bury the old, and I'm going to rise again to walk in newness of life. I am going to go back to Romans 10:9 and say, he is Lord. No longer is it my agenda, it's his. Justification and glorification. We do really well with saying, woohoo, I've been justified. I agree, I'm a sinner, I've been justified, and someday I'm going to be glorified, but we don't do well with that middle all the time. And that middle is this, sanctification. So we move from justification when we meet Christ, when he becomes our Savior, and we know we're going to be in a glorified body someday, and we will no longer wrestle with the flesh and the sins and all the desires that comes with it that we've been preaching out of James on. But we're going right now, we've been called to live a sanctified life. Sanctification means separated. Separated from the world, separated from the flesh, separated from the devil, and say, I want to do the right thing. I want to stop and reflect on the brutal beatings that he went through for me. And then say, how could I live any other way? So that question I can't answer. That one's for you to answer. And take your time, spend the rest of your life answering it. Let me pray with you. It's been a joy being with you today. Let me pray, and I don't know if you had any songs. Okay. Then team will come back and have another song. Father, I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for your voice that called Christ out of the grave. And we look forward to the voice that will someday call us out of the grave into a glorified body. In the meanwhile, Lord, may you be pleased with our sanctified lives as we work hard at showing our appreciation. Thank you that it didn't take money to save us. Thank you that it didn't take good behavior on my part to save me. Thank you for taking care of it the only way possible that we otherwise couldn't have. And may you be pleased with our approach to gospel-centered living. In Jesus' name.